We are in our Revelation 11, our seventh trumpet. We are actually picking up with verse 18, but let's do our usual and read these verses through. There's not that many. So Ruth, would you read for us 15 through 19, please?
And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail.
All right, very good. Thank you. Any particular opening observation, Ruth?
Well, I guess in verse 15, the word kingdoms should be singular, kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, same kingdom. It's the same kingdom of the two of them.
Okay, very good. Yes. So it's the, this is our transition time, the transfer of power. There's an overlap of the ages, an overlap of the work, and an overlapping of the transition from the kingdoms of the world to become the kingdom of our Lord. Very good. It's, and we know that the Satan is the god of this world, singular. So it's almost like saying you're changing God from the false, improper old heavens with Satan and the fallen angels over to the new heavens and the true God and his Christ. And so that's what's happening in the spirit realm, and yet it's played out largely on earth. So we have the old earth under Satan's control, the present evil world passing away, and the new earth will be coming, more particularly when the new heavens are complete in the near future. Sister Debbie.
It's interesting that in the Young's literal translation, it says the kingdoms of the world did become those of our Lord and of his Christ. So I'm wondering, like in the original manuscripts, if it only says kingdoms once and it doesn't say the actual word kingdom at all. Over.
Okay. Well, we did discuss that, but it was a long time ago. But let's take a look in the Diaglot. And Diaglot in verse 15. The kingdom singular of the world has become our Lord's and his Christ. That's on the side and in the interlinear. Because the kingdom of the world, of the Lord, of us, and of the anointed of him. And he shall reign for the ages. So, looks like the Diaglot supports the thought of one kingdom. Brother Adi.
The NIV also doesn't make plural the word kingdom in either case. It says the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah.
Okay. But it does include the word kingdom twice. Okay. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, it's interesting that the Diaglot says the kingdom of the world. So maybe they're talking about the adversary's kingdom, as it were. You know, he's the prince of this world. Because if it's like the Youngs are saying the kingdoms of the world, which is multiple kingdoms. But if it's saying kingdom of the world, then maybe it's talking about the adversary's kingdom, as it were, over.
That sounds very familiar. And yes, it is kingdom singular in the Greek. So,
okay.
All right. Sister Cheryl's posted Rotherham kingdom twice, both singular. And, Sister Betty?
In the New American Standard, it's singular both times. Just to clarify, another Bible interpretation.
Oh.
In the American Standard.
We appreciate that. That's good. Very good. Sister Brenda.
I have a note in the New King James also in the text. It is plural, but the footnote, it's singular. Over.
Okay. Great. Thanks. Sister Debbie.
Just a note that I had made. I haven't looked at my notes yet, and which means, yeah, we did talk about it. It says in the Weymouth, it actually translates it, the sovereignty of the world now belongs to our Lord and his Christ. So that kind of makes more sense in the sense of, you know, who owns the sovereignty of the world over.
All right. Very good. Fortunately, it doesn't change the interpretation. It just makes it a little more, just allows it to make a little more sense when it's kingdom singular. Okay. All right. With that, let's drop down to our verse 18. And, the nations were angry and thy wrath is come. Let's stop for a second. Whose wrath is come? Or Chris?
Well, I think it's because the Lord is present and the kingdom is past 1874, so we're in the seventh millennium. But it's also referred to as a day of vengeance. So I believe it's the Heavenly Father's wrath. It's now time to tenderize the world for the kingdom to come. Over.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, because in the verse before that, in 17, it says, we give thanks to thee, O Lord God, the Almighty. And then, and the nations are angry and thy wrath did come, or thy anger did come. So, the verse before us tells it who tells us who it is, whose anger it is in verse 18. Oh.
Okay. Very good. Anyone have a different thought than that this is God's wrath? Sister Cheryl.
Not a different thought, but in the margin it brings out Psalm 110:5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Over.
Okay, very good. And we all recall in the first volume, there's a whole chapter called The Day of Jehovah. And it's talking about the world has been about its own business for 6,000 years. The Lord only intervening on behalf of Israel at times, but particularly, he's been developing his new creation. And now, though, we learn that we're at the time when, during the seventh trumpet period, he has turned his face of favor toward the earth and sent his son back at the times of the beginning of restitution, and the transition of the power has begun. So it is the day of the Lord's wrath, his righteous indignation, and retributive justice against the evils that have taken place. And so it will reach a crescendo in the near future, we think, in the great Armageddon crash, which will be that final struggle. And Satan will be fully bound and the fallen angels destroyed. The bundled tares all burned. One last trouble against Israel. Magog's invasion, and then the iron rule of the Christ sets in, and all the evil and the horrors of violence and pain and suffering. Well, stop. And then the wrath of God will have been seen to be a great blessing, because the rebuilding process will be so much superior. So we're blessed to understand that the wrath of God is for the purpose of removing the old order to bring about the new and better arrangement, and that everyone receives that understanding. If one doesn't have the hope of restitution for all and the ransom for all, then the wrath of God would be terrifying. You wouldn't know what you'd think that that was the end. So we're blessed with this understanding of the plan. Brother Norm.
Yes, I didn't hear the reading of that verse, but did it bring out that which was read, that it your wrath? Did it say your wrath? Because my Bible says.
The King James says thy wrath. That's what we. But what does yours say?
Mine says your wrath.
Okay.
And time to reward your prophets and servants. So it kind of helps see that this is the Heavenly Father's wrath. And then it ties it in a little more with 16 verse 1, which says, go and pour out your bowls, which are filled with the wrath of God. So we have that connection that this is the right God's wrath. It has been saved up for the end of the age, and it will come when the plagues are poured out. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. Very good. Any other comments on this, the wrath of God that's come? All right. Our next expression then is that this is also, I'm adding the word also, that this also is the time of the dead that they should be judged, or the time to judge the dead. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. Of course, there's this last phrase, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. We're going to hold on to that. So it, in the King James, it sounds like we have a give reward to thy servants, the prophets, one, to the saints, two, and them that fear thy name, both small and great. You could make that three and four possibly. So that's going to be our next discussion point here. Brother Normus, you got a new comment?
I'm sorry. I just forgot to put my hand down. Sorry.
Okay. Sister Cindy?
Yeah, sorry. I was a little late on the draw, but about your last point about God's wrath, I was just thinking it really is a blessing that God holds off, because we're living in a permission of evil. So we've seen what man can do to himself all through history. And if you would couple that with every time man did something bad, then God did something to reprimand man, which would be bad, then, it's like there'd be no reason to have hope at that point. So it's just kind of nice that the Lord just, let man do his thing, let man learn that you can't do it yourself, and just kind of have almost like a hands-off policy. And then it's like, okay, let's wrap this up and move on. And so it's that hands-off policy that I really appreciate. So, and you see why he's done that. He's like, for man to learn his lessons, but also that, when God's wrath has come, it's going to be bad. It's going to tear down the last of the civilizations. And so, I don't know if I'm expressing it well, but I'm hoping the thought comes through. Over.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, you were clear for me. Ruth.
I'm not sure the next point we're going to cover. Is it, are we at the prophets yet? I had a comment on the prophets.
Yes. Reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints.
I have some scriptures that I think this is the gospel age prophets. I don't think it's the Old Testament prophets. Can I give those?
Yes, please.
Well, in 16:6, Revelation 16:6, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. So this is in the plagues on the basically the nominal system, but basically mainly the papacy and her daughters. And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. So it wouldn't be the Old Testament prophets. It would be gospel age prophets that were shed, that were slain under the papacy. And then, Revelation 18, 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So I was talking about those that suffered under papacy, and the, her daughters in Revelation 18. So because the first thing he does is, one of the first things he does is raise the sleeping saints and giving the reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints. So I don't think he'd skip all the way to the ancient worthies before he rewards the saints. So anyway, it's just my thought. Over.
Okay, very good. So I believe I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, at least 7 verses that has these two expressions in the Revelation that we should consider. These are two good ones that are clear on the timing of who these saints and prophets were. Like you say, gospel age, faithful ones to the Lord. All right, good. Thank you. Debbie, please.
I had on that to, like in the Youngs, it says, to thy servants, comma, to the prophets, and to the saints. And you mentioned 4 earlier. And I looked at all the other translations that I have in the Esword, and all the other ones just say thy servants, the prophets. So it's pretty much, I think, you know, the three, to the prophets, to the saints, and to those fearing thy name. That's all I wanted to say. Over.
So before you go, the saints and the prophets is just referring to one group.
No. In the Young's translation, it says, to give the reward to thy servants, comma, to the prophets, comma, and to the saints, comma, and to those fearing thy name. So that's like 4 groups. It's implying like 4 groups, like to your servants, whoever they are, to the prophets, another group, to the saints, and then to those fearing thy name. But when I looked it up, I was saying when I looked it up in all the other translations, it just says to thy servants, the prophets. So the prophets and the servants are the same group. At least that's what I'm getting from that.
Yeah.
If I'm wrong, tell me. Over.
No, we had, in our thinking, we had thy servants, the prophets, was possibly one group. The saints was a second group, possibly. The small and the great would be 2 more. That's how I got it, possibly 4. That doesn't mean it's hard and stone. That's just a way to start our discussion. Brother Chris. If you're talking, we're not hearing you, friend.
I was hearkening back to like Zechariah chapter 6. And in verse 2. It's talking about the horses that come forth with the chariots, and those are listed according to the order of the development. And so I was sort of thinking that because this is now the messianic age. It's like the umbrella that covers all the events that will take care of the messianic age. And so it lists the ancient worthies who were faithful first, and then it would go to the spirit begotten, and then ultimately the whole earthly phase of the kingdom. So it just kind of includes all of that. It's the time for all of these good things to happen now after the wrath has been, you know, done its work. So anyway, I was just thinking along those lines. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Chris. And yes, good remembrance in Zechariah 6, those opening verses. We've got the first chariot, the second chariot, the third chariot, and the fourth chariot. And the friends, there could be differences of opinions, but some would have it as the ancient worthies, the little flock, the great company, and the restored mankind. Those are the four destinies of those that live. Those that die the second death just wouldn't be in this because it's not dealing, it is dealing with those that live. So, okay. And that order. Thank you. But in a practical sense, the ancient worthies can't be restored until the spirit begotten are all done with, as far as the order of when it takes place, because the blood of Christ has to be freed from being used by the spirit begotten during the gospel age, the little flock, then the great company, before it could be paid out for Adam, and that would then release the ancient worthies. So our Hebrews 11 tells us that they can't be restored without us. But nonetheless, they were faithful. They were faithful in their age prior to the gospel age. So that's how that listing works there in Zechariah. And it's a possibility here. Okay. Further comments? So then let's look at some of the other verses here in the Revelation where these phrases pop out. And let's see what we think about that. And so, Sister Roseanne, could you read for us Revelation 10, verse 7, please?
Brother Rick?
Yes?
Who did you call on?
You.
Oh, because the screen bleeped and I didn't, the name was gone.
Okay.
Sorry.
Yeah. 10:7, please.
But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants and the prophets.
Oh, that's interesting. Your translation added the word and, but okay. Very, very interesting. All right. Did you have any comment on that, Sister Roseanne?
No.
Okay. So the King James, just to compare it, the King James, the latter part of the verse says, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets.
Right.
And where yours almost makes it sound like two groups.
Can I read it again?
Yes.
But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. I'm sorry if I misread that.
Oh, yeah, you added the word and in there.
Yeah, sorry.
Now we know how spurious verses happen. Easy to do. Okay. So it's one, his servants, the prophets. Okay, good. Brother Chris.
Yeah, her the translation there, he's not about to sound. He's sounding. Mm-hmm. Rather important, too.
Yes, it is. You're right. Okay, good. Sister Debbie.
So this verse, the secret of God may be finished, as he did declare to the prophets. These prophets here can't be the gospel age prophets. They would have to be the prophets from the Old Testament, because that's who God did, you know, declare. I don't know. I'm just thinking. Maybe somebody can help me with that thought. I don't know. Over.
Okay, good. That too can be seen both ways, I imagine. Brother Adi.
So for me, the mystery of God is the new creation, and that was clearly announced told to the gospel age prophets or saints. Over.
Okay, so thinking of like example in Colossians 1 where Paul talks about this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that would be the mystery of God as being the church, which is one of these angles. Okay, so it would make a gospel age in your mind. All right, good. Thank you. Sister Rose, whoops. Brother Chris.
Well, we brought out, I think Sister Ruth brought out, when we talked about this prior, that, but in the days of the disclosure of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. I think, being finished is wrapped up, but the mystery is what the seventh messenger brought forth. So I'm thinking this really pushes it all into the harvest period. I mean, it seems like it's at the end of the gospel age, when the truth is really blaringly known better than it ever was before. But I may be reading more into it. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Sister Debbie.
In the American Standard, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then is finished the mystery of God according to the good tidings which he declared to his servants, the prophets. And it occurred to me that he's calling this group his servants. Now, if it was the saints in any way, he would be calling them sons, not servants, because that's what the apostle said, you're no longer servants, you're sons. So that to me makes it sound as though these are the prophets that, from the Old Testament before the gospel age. Over.
Okay. All right. Very interesting. So that's an angle. If the word servant is there, you would have it as the Old Testament. Okay. Thank you. Ruth.
I had another scripture from 1 Corinthians 12.
Okay.
28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. So it's just talking about different leadership in the church. One of them is named being prophets, which I think we generally think of as expounders of the word. And so that the Lord delivered his mystery to the teachers as well as to the messengers. Over.
Okay, indeed. Yes, very good. Thank you. Brother Adi.
Just the latter part of Colossians 2:2, it says, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, which is the anointed. Over.
Okay, very good. So we're gathering more information, aren't we, from these various scriptures, and we'll continue. Instead of just absolutely nailing down each of these verses, we're taking the thoughts, and we're seeing how the brethren could see it, maybe possibly one way, possibly another. But let's continue our investigation here in Revelation. And Brother James, could you read for us Revelation 11? Oh, sorry, that's not the one I wanted. 18:20, Revelation 18:20, please.
Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you.
Okay, comment on that?
Just the three subjects here are the saints, the apostles, and prophets.
So I like what you just said, because the King James reads a little differently. What translation are you reading?
This is the NIV.
Very good. The King James reads, "Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So I'm thinking your translation has saints instead of heaven. Okay, let's firm that up a little bit more on the translation wise. That's good. Sister Roseanne. If you're talking, we're not hearing you. Sorry.
My King James says, New King James, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets." But in the margin, it says to rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. So the margin says it's three categories.
Okay, very interesting. Let's drill down a little bit further on that. Let's get some more translations in here. And I'm just looking at the Diaglot because it's the one I happen to have handy. And verse 20 in the Diaglot, in the margin, "Exalt over her, O heaven, and ye saints, and you apostles, and you prophets, because God judged your judgment on her." So the side, Benjamin Wilson has, includes O heaven, but then says, "you saints and you apostles and you prophets." In the interlinear portion, get a little more light there. Let's see here. "Rejoice thou over her, O heaven, and the holy ones, and the apostles, and the prophets, because judged the God, the judgment of you on her." So in both, it has the three. All right. And heaven. Okay. Brother Chris.
Yeah, most of my translations, like the Weymouth, the Rotherhams, God's Word, some of these I can't remember, English Standard Version, English Standard Revised, Bible in Basic English, American Standard Version, all have Thou Heaven, and ye saints and or holy ones, and ye apostles and ye prophets. So it seems to be the predominant way translators go for it. They list three rather than just the two.
Okay, very helpful. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, just the thought that the prophets in the Old Testament also spoke about Babylon. They prophesied about Babylon. So it's not like they were unfamiliar with this, this evil that was gonna, you know, come. They might not have understood everything, but they did prophesy about Babylon. So it just seems to me that, you know, it would have that connotation, in my opinion. That's just my opinion. Over.
All right. Thank you. Ruth, please.
Well, just on the word servants, mm-hmm. there's a lot of places in the New Testament where the apostles refer to themselves as servants. So, but one of them is Philippians 1:1.
Okay.
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops. But James does the same thing and some of the other places. So, over.
It's certainly true that we can be, that the new creation can be referred to as servants of God and of Jesus. No doubt. That's true. Very good. In fact, Deacon almost has that thought in the very word itself. And we would think deaconesses. Just a point here. Revelation 18. We read it earlier. Ruth had it, read it. Verse 24. So we're considering Revelation 18:20 at the moment, but so in context of this chapter in verse 24, and check your translations. I'm just going to read the King James here. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth. And so in the context here, these prophets and saints, their blood was found in mystic Babylon, or in the papacy and or federated Protestantism, those which make up the Babylonish systems. So their blood was found. So it does argue in context here that these prophets would have to be, you know, persecuted during the time when mystic Babylon was in existence and in power. So gospel age seems like a gospel age picture there. However, let's further, Sister Debbie.
Just real quick, a note that all of the words prophets are all from Strong's 4396. So they're all the same word. So there's no argument there. It's prophetus. So they're all the same Greek word. And just a thought, wasn't there a scripture, and I cannot remember where it is, that said that Babylon would be responsible for all the blood that was shed on the earth from such and such a time to now? I can't remember what verse that was, something like that. Over.
Okay, well, this 18:24 is the one we would use for Babylon, but the mystic Babylon, the one you might be referring to was when Jesus stated that about Jerusalem and Israel was responsible for all the righteous blood slain from
Abel.
Yes, thank you. Abel unto Zacharias that was slain between the altar. Yes, thank you. Could use you around more often. Brother Chris, please.
Yeah, I think when we see that prophets and saints in the same verse, it's just as Sister Ruth was bringing out from that 1 Corinthians 12:28 that it doesn't mean the prophets aren't the saints, but they are the messengers, those that are actually out there putting themselves on the front line to be persecuted, that the papacy would target more so than just the general saints. I think it's all inclusive in the saints. I'm trying to refrain from saying all the prophets are saints, but not all the saints are prophets. But I don't know if that's true or not. The saints are prophets in some way or other. Anytime they witness their being a prophet, but the prophets, even separated from the apostles who were prophets themselves as well as saints. So hopefully that's helpful.
Well, it's true. Everyone who's been spirit begotten has received the anointing to proclaim to others the good tidings. That's true. And yet, as Ruth read in 1 Corinthians 12, one place of example, there are positions of responsibility or authority that the Lord has so arranged in the church as he has seen fit. And so it's kind of interesting. It's the difference between a responsibility in service and a relationship. So the humblest individual could have the best relationship with the Heavenly Father, even though they were never an apostle, never a public expounder, and never an elder or a deacon or any such thing. But that's the joy of it, is that because one has a talent or place of responsibility or service, that doesn't mean they have a better relationship with the Lord. It just means that is their job. And so we say, let us each do our job to the best of our ability, because it's God's work we serve. But as far as our relationship, that is in itself a unique thing. And we can all work at developing the best relationship we can have with the Lord, regardless of what opportunities we have. All right. Sister Debbie, and then Brother, over to the Hughes.
And here we go again. 2 points. If Israel is responsible for the blood of Abel, and they didn't even exist at that time, why can't Babylon be responsible for the blood of the prophets? And not only, you know, the blood as far as the physical blood, but they butchered the prophets' words all throughout history. Babylon has just changed the meaning and, you know, wouldn't let people read the prophets, or, you know, they kind of put the Old Testament aside, which is sort of like murdering them. They, you know, Babylon has just, you know, it's like the servants or the two witnesses in the street, the Old New Testament. You know, they killed them in a sense, and they, in a sense, killed the Old Testament prophets, because they wouldn't let people, they said the Old Testament doesn't mean anything anymore. So I'm wondering, I mean, to me, that's one way to look at it as well. And that's just my opinion. Over.
Is that the 2 points? You had another point?
Well, the one was the blood of Abel. If Israel is responsible for the blood of Abel before they even existed, the Pharisees didn't even exist in the time of Abel, and they could be responsible, then why can't Babylon be responsible for the blood of the prophets, technically, before Babylon even existed?
Okay.
Because, you know, and the second point was they're butchering the prophets in the sense of their words and what they said. That's part two. Over.
Okay. All right, good. So I have a thought directly about that, but I don't want to preempt comments from the Hughes if they're addressing that.
No, we can wait. Thank you.
Okay. And I don't want to preempt Brother Norman if you were going to address that.
To me, it seems like these prophets we're talking about in 11, the mystery. The verse, the mystery finished the prophets, can't be the Old Testament prophets, because they received their punishment in 70 AD. God punished the nation of Israel for all their behavior at the end of, you know, or 33 AD, or I'm probably getting the dates confused. But when the wrath came in, the Romans came in and besieged Jerusalem, wasn't that an end of the age, end of the Jewish age punishment for how the prophets were treated and not accepted? So seems like they are those punishments, the wrath of God already came on Israel for that behavior. So these prophets here we're reading about Revelation could not be the Old Testament prophets. Over. I don't think God would double punish them.
Okay, very good. So that was very much what I was thinking, is that when Jesus stated that all this righteous blood from Abel to Zacharias was being visited upon that generation of Israel, it was God's retributive justice for all the innocent blood that had been shed from the beginning, Abel, to the time of Jesus, on that one generation. And that's true. They suffered. The judgment was given in 33 and continued through 70 AD and even to 135 AD. But nonetheless, that cleared the slate, as it were, of that innocent blood slain. And Brother Russell reasons two points on that. One, that generation was the most responsible because they had the great light. Jesus was there and his disciples were there and John the Baptist had been preaching and the miracles and his words were all there. And yet the religious leaders rejected it and crucified the Redeemer, and the people generally went along except for relatively small amount. So they had the most light, so they were the most responsible. And yet the second point Brother Russell makes, it's actually merciful that God didn't visit his retributive justice all along the way throughout that Old Testament. It probably would have wiped out whole groups of people without allowing them to have their necessary experiences. He reasons on that. Even though there were some smaller, if you call them small, judgments with like the sins of Manasseh was visited upon Jerusalem of Zedekiah's day when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed that first temple. That was a retributive judgment, action in part. But Jesus' own words tell us it's almost like saying all the righteous blood of the Old Testament period was resolved. But now, opening the gospel age, we have all the sin against increased light now that we have the New Testament becoming available. And yet we have the same corruption and abuse and persecution of the Lord's true saints at the hand of these nominal church systems and leadership. So that the Armageddon trouble in the future is going to take care of all the righteous blood that had been shed during the gospel age. So that then it's a clear slate to begin the peaceable portion of the kingdom. But that's one of the ways we explain why there's an Armageddon. It's God's retributive justice for all the sin against light or knowledge that has been available during this gospel age. So to my mind, where our Revelation 18:20 says the rejoice over her, thou heavens, the saints, and then it includes the apostles, it's and the prophets, it's kind of like taking in the entire gospel age, all who suffered, who are God considered innocent, would be culminated in this final Armageddon destruction on Babylon, mystic Babylon. So we're kind of, all right, let me then get back to the Hughes home.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Yeah, my comment was going to be on just that Revelation 18:20 and the word prophets in that grouping. And I think it's already been said what you just said and what Brother Chris was saying about it as well. Just possibly, this is just a thought, just that the word, the Greek word for prophet there just means, like has been said, someone that speaks for someone else. And if it, because the way it's ordered, saints, apostles, and prophets, it's almost like it's, you know, there are 144,000 saints, 12 apostles, and 7 messengers. It could be organized that way, just in, from the greatest number to the smallest number. Just because angels and prophet, the light bearer or messenger and prophet, meaning someone that speaks for another, they're pretty closely related. Over.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Good possibility. Very good. Thank you. Brother Adi and then Sister Debbie.
So I had a thought that it's just, it's an opinion, so I just want to share it. In Revelations 11 verse 18, it says the time has come for judging the dead. It doesn't say judging the saints only, but the dead. And the dead includes all of mankind. It includes the saints, it includes the great company class, it includes the rest of mankind, and includes the second death class. And so is it possible that when it's saying judging the dead, the servants, the prophets, is the church, the people who revere your name is the great company class, and I'll get to why I think that maybe great and small is the great is the church and small is the world of mankind, and then those destroying is the second death class. So it's taken as a whole group, the whole judgment of all of mankind. And the reason I'm thinking that it says your people who revere your name is when you go to Revelations 18:4, it says, then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive of her plagues. Now, the call is to God's people. Some will come out, some won't. But those that don't come out doesn't change that they're God's people. They'll be God's people who will share in the plagues. So when it says those people who revere your name, they're not prophets, they're not professing the truth, but they do revere God's name, and they could be the great company class. I'm just tossing this out because this seems harmonious to me. Over.
All right, thank you, Brother Adi, and we certainly agree in Revelation 11:18 that in the process, it is referring to all mankind in some manner. They're all covered there. But we were just looking at all these other verses with these words that would appear in Revelation, just to see if it gave us any more clear direction. But, I mean, we think your point is well taken, that it includes all. All right. Now, a couple of hands went up and down, up and down. Sister Cindy, did you have a comment?
Well, yeah, when Brother Adi spoke at the beginning of his comment, he said that if I heard him right, I felt that the dead was like everybody, including the saints and stuff. I don't agree with that. We're called alive in Christ. So, you know, so when it says like the dead, remember all of the spirit begotten, little flock and great company will be gone by the time all of this happens. So the dead would be everybody else on the planet, is the way I'm looking at it. So I don't know if I'm understanding Brother Adi's comment or I'm mixing pictures or what, but that was my take on it. Over.
Okay. Well, I think you were understanding Brother Adi's comment as including all that were dead, and I understand your point about we live in Christ, but here's a text, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. So that verse would demonstrate that there's a dead in Christ. That would represent the sleeping saints, even though it's true they're referred to as sleeping, and it's true as new creatures they'll be resurrected to life in the fullest sense, but they are dead in that they are in the grave at the until they were resurrected in mass in 1878. So food for thought on that, Sister Cindy. Let's see here, Sister Debbie.
Well, which brought up the question to me, you know, the time of the dead to be judged, that's one thing, and to give the reward to thy servants. Now, couldn't thy servants, the prophets, be the ancient worthies, that they finally get their reward during the seventh trumpet in a sense of being resurrected first and they're resurrected perfect? Is that not a reward for them? Over.
Yeah, that is a way of understanding it. Brother Russell does suggest the prophets are the ancient worthies. That's true. That's part of why this is one of the reasons I wanted to try to carefully look at all the verses in Revelation so that we can all be a little, further equipped to make our decisions. That's very good. Ruth.
I had another verse from Revelation 14.
Okay.
And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So it's the same time period, and it's talking about the raising of the sleeping saints, and they're blessed are those who, the dead in Christ, who die from henceforth, because they will be raised. So anyway, over.
Okay, so your point is addressing the thought that the dead can refer to the saints, obviously, here in Revelation as well. Okay, very good. Sister Sharon.
Well, concerning Sister Debbie, I definitely see her point as I'm trying to place it in my own mind. Revelation 10:7 really helped. But along with Brother Norm's comment in yours, it's Luke 11:50-51 that brings up about the blood of Abel to Zacharias. And 49 says, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them the prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. And when you look up in the comment book, there's three comments. One is Greek geneo, not used with significance of race, but in reference to people living contemporaneously. Then, this is another comment, the great company will suffer for the sins of others, accumulated sins of this age against light knowledge. And then another comment, because the chief light of each age comes at its close, brings responsibility and more severe judgment. So as I'm trying to put it together with the consensus of who these prophets are, it seems there are prophets for each age. And again, with Brother Norm's comment, they were penalized in that effect. And now it will be the great company, because they were also sent the prophets and the given light. So it does help for me draw it together, the two different age prophets and why this wrath would come, if it's helpful at all. Over.
No, that's we're putting it all in the mix. That's very good. And we're all trying to reason on it. I did mention, Brother Russell mentioned the servants, the prophets, that he had those as the ancient worthies. That's reprint 5526. Reprint 5526. He has them as the ancient worthies. But so there's that. Let's see, were the other hands, was I missing somebody? Okay, let's then look at some more verses, continue to add them to our mix. Let's see. We've done that. How about Revelation? And Brother Adi, could you read for us? Revelation 22 and verse 6. Revelation 22, 6. And then verse 9. 22, 6, 22, 9.
The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of his scroll. Worship God.'"
Okay.
So this is, I believe, about the John class, refers to Brother Russell, actually, I think, where he didn't want to be worshipped, but that he's a fellow servant and a fellow prophet. So that references the saints of this age, gospel age, over.
Okay. And yes, we're going to break that down a little bit more. We're going to discuss these verses, but let's connect another one, as we do. Sister Molly, could you read Revelation 19 and verse, 10? 19:10.
Revelation 19:10. This is the NIV. "At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'"
All right. Very good. Any opening comment on this, Sister Molly, this verse?
Well, this is related to the verse that we just read in Revelation 22.
Mm-hmm.
So being a fellow servant, linking this, a saint can be a servant also in this gospel age, just kind of showing that use of the word for a gospel age saint, serving God together as brethren. Over.
Yeah, okay, very good. So I think we're starting with the easier verse here of these three. I'll go back to 22. But I think the brethren, as brought out, Brother Adi had commented, the brethren usually use this verse that this would be a reference to Brother Russell, who has shown us so much about the plan of God so we could interpret the revelation because we understand the plan of God, that the tendency would be to give undue reverence to the seventh messenger. And yet he is saying, "I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren." So the thought would be that this would be one of the brethren. And the brethren, it shows, if we're brothers, it tends to show that we're the sons of God, the spirit begotten during the gospel age. And so this fellow servant is one who too is spirit begotten of the gospel age. And even though he has I'm kind of going back to what I said earlier, even though he has a very special office or responsibility as the seventh messenger, yet his relationship to the Lord is as one of the spirit begotten brethren. And it can't be Jesus because he's saying that those are those who have the testimony of Jesus. He's one of the brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. He wouldn't say, if this was Jesus, he wouldn't say, "I'm one of those who have the testimony of me." So anyway, it just helps us look to one who at the time the revelation would be so revealed would be one of these who were the seventh messenger, the seventh angel. And he is the one who's helped us understand so much, but yet he's warning us not to unduly reverence him. So if we take that, it's, as I think Sister Molly rightly observed, we have servants that are brethren. So we can have servants during the Gospel Age. That was a previous point that was discussed. And now back to 22 verse 6, the King James. And I guess we should probably have it read from any better translation. Is someone else looking at the Diaglot by chance? Or Rotherham's even? Okay, well, I've got the Diaglot, so I'll turn there and I'll read it. Revelation 22 and 6. Oops. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. Am I reading that right? Yeah. The Lord God of the spirits of the prophets sent his angel to show to his servants what it is necessary to have done speedily. So we have the spirit of the prophets, the angel, and unto his servants. All right, opening comments on this verse 6. Sister Debbie?
I have the Rotherhams if you wanted to hear it.
Sure.
It says, and he said unto me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, hath sent his messenger to point out unto his servants the things which must needs come to pass with speed.
Okay.
So I can see where he's talking, you know, brings out that the servants would be the saints of the Gospel Age. I could see that.
Okay.
In this verse, yeah.
Okay. All right. Very good. And so then it's very funny. I've got a note here from the Sinaitic, sent me his angel. I thought that was kind of unique. It's an old note. I hadn't had a chance to look at it. But so in this verse 6, it does seem to demonstrate that the Lord of the holy prophets has sent his messenger to show his servants the things which must shortly be done. So it's through the messengers, the seven messengers to the church, that we are given the understanding, but particularly the seven, as we had mentioned, is able to give us, the John class, the greatest clarity on the revelation, because we understand the divine plan of the ages. And we can look back over history and see the fulfillment. But when we take that back to our verse 9, 22, 9, then he said unto me, see thou do it not. In other words, this John class, for I am thy fellow servant. Again, as brought up the earlier comment, and Brother Adi, this is a reference that this seventh angel messenger, Brother Russell, like we read in the 19th chapter, is saying, don't worship me or don't unduly reverence me, because I was the one used to reveal this to you. I am just the messenger. It's the word of God that's come to us through Jesus that's been imparted to us that now we're just sharing with you. Because I am of thy brethren, the prophets, and them which keep the sayings of this book. So again, almost as if Brother Russell, as a special messenger, is also, though, recognizing that he is a public expounder. He had this further responsibility of providing the meat in due season, providing the understanding of these deep things, and yet with the proper humility, which of course he did show right up to the end, he is encouraging us to focus on the message and the understanding of it rather than on the person or personality who brings it to us. So, but it ties in that we have servants during the gospel age and the brethren. We have the brethren, which would be the spirit begotten, and we do have the brethren are the prophets in a sense. It's, as discussed, each one of us could be a prophet in a small sense in sharing the truth with others, and yet there are those who have a more public office of dispensing or declaring public truths, which we also understand. All right. Sister Debbie.
Could it possibly be that, and it's just a thought, I could be like terribly wrong, that the, that the saints are servants while they're alive on earth, but they become sons when they, transcend this earthly life and they're changed? Or are we servants and sons while we're here, in the flesh? Over.
Well, let me ask you, Sister Debbie, on that. I know you know the answer to this, but let me just ask you to draw it out. When we pray, and Jesus taught us to pray, who do we address?
Our Father.
So. Only sons get to do that.
Okay. No. That was a dumb question. Sorry.
No, just we're reasoning it all through. Okay. Brother Chris is saying, did we read as a class the fourth volume, page 622 and 23? If we did, it was some time ago. Would you want to read that for us, Brother Chris?
I can. I thought we went through it because he does. I thought that was part of our prep getting into this. But he does list the verses that we're talking about.
Okay.
But it's several paragraphs.
Well, we can hold it to next week if you think that we should read it together. If it's, or do you want to just give us the pertinent kernel point?
Well, he discusses. I wasn't prepared to highlight any of it, but. He talks about and described this on page 622 in describing the events under the seventh trumpet. His order is observed. One, the power is taken by the Lord as king of the earth and his reign begun. Two, as a consequence of great judgment, trouble comes upon the world. We are told prophetically that the reign begins before the time of trouble and before the resurrection of the saints and prophets, but that it would continue long after these for 1,000 years until it shall have judged all mankind, rewarding those who reverence the Lord and destroying those whose influence is corrupting. Note these points in the following quotations. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned, representing in Christ all things are of the Father and all things are by the Son. His honored representative, as a consequence of the reign begun, the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that they shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that reverence thy name, shall the great, and shouldest destroy them which corrupt the earth. We read similarly that the kingdom reign will be begun before Babylon falls, and that Babylon will fall as a result of the kingdom. True and righteous, he quotes Revelation 18 and all of 18, and then 19, 2 through 7. So basically what all the friends have been saying and gathering all these different ideas regarding all the events that would take place after the reign begun. So I thought if all the friends had already read it, then it may be just helpful as a review. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Well, brethren, we'll wind it up here for today. We did cover the verses I had on my list for the Revelation that had similar expressions of prophets and servants and saints. And we did offer that reprint 5562. And Brother Chris has reminded us of that fourth volume reference. And so what we would like to do is revisit this, our next study, and see if we can't sort it out a little bit. This will give us all time to kind of let it seep or marinate, whatever cooking term you like. And we'll pull it back together. And so I appreciate your patience with that. Brother Michael, I did see your hand up. I don't mean we didn't. Would you like to comment?
Yeah, I'm not sure if it's been covered with respect to judgment, because I see I'll make it very brief. But basically, when it comes to judgment, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 helped us understand that as Christians, as Christ followers right now, we are going through judgment. You know, so I'm not sure if this is a topic that's been covered, but we can always save this for the next discussion.